Good morning, everyone. Okay, you guys hear me okay? Good, 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 good. Thank you guys for wonderful worship once again, Oliver and the worship team who diligently serve us. I love worship, and I love the God whom we worship. And so anything that points us to the Lord and brings us closer to Him, I love too. And I love the people who help me do that. So thank you. So let's go to the Lord now and ask Him to give us the grace that we need that we may worship today, that He would truly open our hearts today and see the gospel of grace in order that it may practically come out in our lives and show the world Jesus Christ through this church, that our church may sound forth the gospel throughout the world for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And we thank You, Father, and praise You for everything. Lord, in fact, even now I praise You for reminding me that we can never praise You enough. That we could just sit here and praise You all day, giving thanks for one thing after the other, and we would never be finished. For even as we speak, there would be more things added. And Lord, I'm again even reminded more as I just speak now why we should even praise You more is because we don't even acknowledge it. We don't even know it. And yet You still bless us, grace upon grace, that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We continually seek after other things, even as believers, than You and Your glory. We put our school, we put our family, we put our jobs, we put our hopes, our plans, our dreams ahead of You, and thereby missing You and the greater glory of what You have for us, because Your great love for us that has clearly been shown in the sending of Your Son Jesus Christ. So, Lord, all of us here today, I know, Father God, are guilty of that. And so we come before You not of our own works, not of our own goodness, but we come before You in the name of Jesus, the one and only name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, who went to the cross to take away our sins and give us His righteousness. So, Lord, I thank You, Father, for that great and precious gift. And so we come before You this day in Jesus' name, and we give thanks for bringing the YSM people back safely, as You put it in their hearts to go forward, to do the work of the gospel, and carry on the Great Commission out into, again, participating in the YSMP. We give thanks, Lord, for their salvation. And for the work that they did, I do pray in the name of Jesus that You would continue on that work out there that You brought them into, and You're continuing to do as You brought them back, and that You would just plant the seeds that have been planted and even have borne fruit already would be watered, and the sun would shine, and they would grow, and even through trials that they will go through, may they conform them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray for the people who came back. May You use this time that to grow them up in their faith. Even things that they perhaps even thought about or even understood, may they look back in each day and every time they remember with greater clarity on what You did through them. Because we know, Lord, that You caused the growth. We water, we plant, but God causes the growth. Your Word has told us. So we thank You and praise You for our offering again and putting in the heart to the Lottie Moon. You have given us life. You have given us salvation. You have given us our jobs. You have given us every single thing we have, all the money that is in the bank. It is all Yours. And we thank You, Lord God, that You have trusted us to be good stewards, wisely using our gifts in love. And so I pray You would bless that Lottie Moon offering, and it would go forth and just bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. May people shout with joy about Jesus and the grace that the manifold wisdom of grace that comes in various forms, whether it would save an alcoholic or a drug addict or someone who's close to suicide or someone who's just up the rat race of the ladder or whatever the case may be, they may be. May the gospel go forth and touch their hearts and bring grace and glory to you, grace to them, and that's what we ask for us today. May you give us the grace that we need to believe, to hope, to love, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. It's an awesome thing that we do. Last week, we talked about the church, correct? And we talked about what the church is. And we saw how the church, the local church specifically, is a spiritual entity being built up by God. Right? God causes the growth. But that in using each Spirit-filled believer and their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ in each local church. Now, when I ended my sermon, Paul Lynn, and he asked the question, does anybody remember the question that Paul left lingering? I'm sorry, what? What if you don't use your spiritual gifts? We talked about spiritual gifts. And Paul Lynn, and the question, what happens if you don't use them? And we just left it there. I didn't want to get up and preach another sermon, but I am today. And so that's the question. Let's start with that today. And I'm going to ask you, what do you think happens if you don't use your spiritual gifts? Anybody. What do you think happens? Use it or lose it, right? Use it or lose it. It will definitely, yes, you have an obligation to, just like anything you have, you have an obligation, and it should be, of course, you want it to be out of love, to build that up in order to bless many people, right? And so if you don't, you're not, it's just like anything, playing the piano, if you don't learn, you're not going to grow in it, right? And so it'd be stagnant, and possibly lost. But what else? What do you think happens? Besides, maybe some of you guys think, well, you know, I'm good with that, right? You're not, let's be honest. How many people think you're actually serving the church the way that you should be? And let's tell the truth. All of us here today, I know, maybe little baby Mike or somebody who can't think yet, right? Or probably even at the very moment thinking about something else. We're thinking about whatever it is that we need to do, whether we need to take a test, right? We have a lot of tests, a lot of school education, even me, or we want to get into school, or we want to get a job, or a relationship, or grow in our jobs, whatever the case may be. And so maybe you're good with that. Maybe it doesn't move you. So what else do you think? What would happen if you don't use your spiritual gifts? I'm sorry, what? God will be sad. Amen. That's a good one. I love women. See, that's why you need women in the church, because they can teach us things that men normally don't think of. That's true. We're together. We're the image of God, and we need one another. But God will be sad. Yes, that's true. Amen. I had not thought of that. Yes. I'm sorry, what? God may be angry. There's the man for you. There's the two sides. All right. Okay. And what else? Disappointed. Yeah. You'll stop growing spiritually. You'll stop growing spiritually. Very good. All very good. Remember what Ephesians said. In fact, open your Bibles to Ephesians. Chapter 4. And if you remember, Ephesians in the New Testament, and it's one of those smaller books after Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Then you have four smaller books, which you can remember by Go Eat Popcorn, Gentiles, or Gentiles Eat Pork Chops, which is Galatians, Ephesians, I don't want to say Philippians, and Colossians. And so Ephesians is right next to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to look at it right now. And we remember verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given according to the means of God's Christ's gift. So each one of us has been given a gift. That's every time gifts are talking about. Jump down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That work of service is dakusune, which is ministry. And so the ministers of the church is what we talked about are you. Not the guy with the minister next to his name who stands up here, but the ministers of the church are, it's the priesthood of all believers is you. And it says what? To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and what? And to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He keeps adding up the adjectives, doesn't he? And they're just superlatives. It's fullness. And the measure of Christ. Now, is Christ mature? I mean, understand what it is that that's saying is that until we're being built up into the fullness of who Christ is. And that will come, what? To the knowledge of the Son of God. And to the unity of faith. Now, oftentimes as Christians, we say this. I hear this a lot. I wish I had faith. And people say, I wish I knew Jesus better. Right? I wish I could stop with this temptation or sinning. All of these are answered right here. This is the promise that it says that'll happen to us. And I love at the end right there, I'll just jump down there, it's from Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, we said that last week. Of course, each individual part, each joint, is each believer with a gift. The metaphor is a body. So each person is given a gift, whether it be an ear or a mouth or a brain or a heart or a leg, whatever the case may be. And each part does its work. Notice, causes. God causes the growth. But down here you see, again, a different cause. So God is the ultimate cause, but he works to a secondary cause, or what you would call efficient cause. It's kind of like playing pool. If I'm going to shoot a pool table or ball, I'm shooting, I'm causing. But when the one ball hits the other ball, that ball is causing the other ball that goes in. You see a chain of causation. And so God is the ultimate cause, but the immediate cause, apart from which he works. If I hit that ball, and sometimes I have, and what they call a chalk, and it pop, the ball pops over the table, nothing's going to happen. Now, of course, God doesn't do that. But he does work through free will agents. And, you know, we don't even get into all that, but it causes the growth of the body. It's through the working of our gifts, building itself in love. I love that. Building itself up in love. Okay? So, now, when you witness to Jesus, and I hope you do, or somebody witnessed to you at some point, at least if you don't, you know you should, and people need to hear about the gospel, and you think it's a good thing, if you're a Christian, that people ought to come to faith and believe in Jesus and be saved. Now, why do you do that? Do you tell them because you want them to, you want to hurt them? You want what's good for them, and you love them, and you're saying, believe in Jesus so you could have eternal life. I want you to see this. It's not about, you know, I want power over you. I want you to be empowered by God and be receiving eternal life. I'll give you my life so you can have that. That's what Jesus did for us. Well, it's the same thing now, brothers and sisters, for conversion. God is revealing to you right now, do you want more faith? Does anybody not want more faith? Do you want to know Jesus better? Does anybody not? That's actually a quick trick question because I believe we really don't as much as we said. It's a part of us to do, but it's a scary thing. Because when you get more faith, you actually believe you're supposed to live a way that you actually don't want to live. There's a conflict going on. We love other things more than we love God. And we suppress the truth. Because if we actually see it, we're convicted. We know we're supposed to do it. Because we don't want to do it, we suppress it and what we believe. But God is now speaking to us today to let us know it's for our good. It's for a blessing to know Jesus Christ and to be filled with His Holy Spirit is what life is. And so if you don't use your spiritual gifts, you're not going to grow in faith. You're not going to be more like Jesus. And you're not going to know Him like you should. So how important is it to use your spiritual gifts? Let's everybody say very, 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 very. We go all the way around. Can you imagine any, it's even difficult to imagine right now anything more important, because it's what glorifies God, to build, to show His image, to grow in our faith. So I'm saying this to you today, not as a guilt thing, because I know you're, oh gosh, now I got to use my faith and I got stuff to do and I need to use my gifts. I'm not doing that at all. In fact, it's a blessing for you. And I'm showing you this. You do it. If you do it by guilt, it's not going to help. Why? Because you have to do it in love. And we're going to get to that right now. But how do I do that? How do I grow in love? This is a difficult thing. How do I actually want to do these kinds of things? How do I grow? So let's take a look at a church who did this really well. And please turn to me the first Thessalonians, please. And so just go to the right, if you're in Ephesians, and go to the right, just a couple of books. You got Philippians, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. Okay, now, 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, now we're looking, the Apostle Paul, as we said last week, is without doubt the greatest church planner and builder in history. This is his manual on how to do this. Paul did God did through Paul what could not be done. We showed this last week when he went around, that was the Roman Empire, when he went around the Mediterranean Sea. And one guy, Paul, bringing other people, of course, working with the church together, they planted churches all throughout the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire eventually was overturned and became Christian. In fact, the early church used that was a miracle. No one thought that, it was used as a miracle. It was impossible. And they did the impossible. And they didn't do it politically as other religions do. They did not do it violently as other religions do. They did this what no one has done before, in that they just showed what God is trying to show you. This is the gospel. And in fact, instead of killing other people, they gave their lives so other people could see it too. That's how much they knew it to be true. That's how much they valued it. They no longer valued their life as much as they did before. Life is extremely valuable, don't get me wrong. But in comparison to eternal life, you let go of everything and to take hold of that which is eternal. And see, that's what we need to do. We need to see the glory of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul says, I consider all things but dung, right? And Paul was a hugely successful person before this. And he said, I consider it all dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And brothers and sisters and friends, once you come into a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're like Moses. God gave him grace, and he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me your glory. Show me your face. Moses knew God, and knew he had favor with God, so he used that to tell God to let me have more. God, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but right now, if you see my face, you will die. But he did show him his backside as he went by, and he saw his glory. And so this is the surpassing value of what life truly is. And I hope that Lord will open your heart to see this. Now, the Thessalonican church did really, really well. Now, Paul wrote the books from Romans to Titus up until Hebrews, which he did not write. And so you have, 12 or 13 epistles there. And so, letters. I said epistle. Now, some of the churches weren't very good. Last week we looked at Galatians. If you would have continued on with that, the next verse, verse 6, he just lays into them. And the church at Corinthians were just a mess. But the Thessalonica church was doing really well, as were the Philippians. So you had different churches doing various different ways. And so let's pick it up in verse 2. So Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And so what I want you to know right up front here is you're going to see this triad of Christian virtues, particularly Pauline, of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. But these guys are doing really good. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. And this is what I talked about before about election. This is where the spiritual payoff comes in. Election or predestination. Paul's bringing that up right here in my view. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Now, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. His election of you is the word. That's the word, election. Same thing, church or, choice or election. His election of you. And now how does he know this? Paul says, for or because. So he's now giving the reason why he knows that God chose them. Elected them. He says in verse 5, for or because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full of conviction. So this church was just radically transformed. These people were radically transformed, and that was the evidence that they were in fact chosen by God. But they were just doing very well with it. They were doing very well with it. In fact, jump down to verse 8, 4, and I love this. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. Get this. They received the gospel. They believed the gospel. That they were changed by the gospel. And this, then it, their work, then they did work of faith means work that has come out of their faith. Because they believe, they work. And because they believe, they labored in love. Not because they love first, but God loved them. This is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us. And gave His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when they saw God's love, then they labored out of His love in the steadfastness of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And this just, then the gospel then sounded forth. They didn't have to go out and convince people that do this, this, and this, why this is true. It just sounded forth throughout even places that they have not yet been. And it says in verse 9, for they themselves report to us what kind of reception we have with you. They had a great, they received Paul. They received the apostles' message. And when Paul met other people, he didn't have to tell them. They were telling Paul. The message already went out. How these guys are doing. Now why? Because he says, and how you turn to God from idols. This is what we talked about before. Idols, in the truest sense, is just anything that you love more than God. Or really anything you elevate more than you should. But specifically, an idol comes when it comes in contact with God. It's a false god. And it's the treasure of your heart. And today's idols are much different. We don't worship little guys that are made out of wood. We worship good things like family and work and education and other things, and they're good things, and they ought to be valued for the goodness that they are and receive with thanksgiving and use as good stewardship of God, but too often they become idols. But they said, now listen, they turn to God from idols. Now here's how this works. Faith comes first. You don't say, okay, I'm going to stop loving this thing, and I'm going to go to follow God. What happens is the gospel message, the word of God, comes into your heart. As we've seen, God opens their heart by His sovereign choice. Even the faith that you have is a gift of God. When the Reformers talked about grace, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. Christ is the object of your faith. You're saved by faith alone. But even the faith that you have is through grace alone. Those alone parts is what the Reformation was all about. Everybody believes that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Every Christian will profess that. But what the Reformation came around and told us that it's by grace alone. By faith alone. Not plus works. Alone. In Christ alone. And so God opens your heart by grace alone. And then you turn and you believe. And so because you believe and you now see Him in some degree, you're able to turn. And as you turn towards God in faith, you let go of the idol. And this was, happens in saving faith in a moment, and you're born again. But, of course, we struggle with this in the flesh all throughout our lives. So we want to continue to come back to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. and let go of our idols. And now notice what it says, to serve a living and true God. And now get this. They didn't come as a free ticket to say you'll get to go to heaven when you die. You will if you're truly born again. But it's a continuation. It's not just one thing and then you stop and go, but you make your prayer and then you live. But you come and you come to serve. Because it's a living and true God. And He will show people. And this is what it is. They came to serve and they came together and the gospel sounded forth. Now, here's the question though. How do we do this? You're saying perhaps like I do, yeah, that's great, Pastor Rob. That makes sense. Okay? But the reality of it is I still struggle. The reality of it is I still love these things and do these things and I want to be better, but I just don't have the strength. You're doing a lot better than you think you are. Because if you do see that, that's where you need to be. Because Paul says, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And so the first step is to realize you can't. That's why this isn't a guilt thing. This isn't a works thing. I'm not telling you, go just pick up your bootstraps and go do it. What you must see by grace is what God is doing through the gospel and in your life. And then that will empower you and cause you to become more like Him. But we must first realize and then we come as servants. You have to get that. Hopefully you see in the beginning of the sermon how important it is to use your spiritual gifts. Okay? Now I want to tell you something. Spiritual gifts are specifically those gifts that do what? Build up the body of Christ. So it's not just a natural talent or anything you're doing for the glory of God. That's important. That's another thing and another topic. But right now, we're talking about spiritual gifts, which I believe are specifically, after looking at the list, they're all, the list itself of the gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. And then Ephesians specifically says, that's what they're for. To build up the body of Christ in love. And we do that at the local church. Okay? And we come to serve. But it's not of our own strength. I'm going to go back to verse 3. Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Now, again, this is the Christian. These weren't virtues. These sound good right now, but they weren't virtues before Christianity, not even love. The virtues of the Greeks and then the Romans picked up are fortitude, courage, prudence, and justice. It was thought that you ought to conquer other people if you could. The wars that are going on in the world right now, if people have conscience, particularly people who even are not Christian, will say, I'm against war, it's bad. But what they don't realize is the reason they even have that value is because it came about through Jesus Christ and the Christian church. And of course, we've erred ourselves and warred unjustly, but we've gone away from the gospel when we do that and we have sinned. But God calls us back by grace through the gospel. And so these virtues then are paramount on how for us to grow. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on love. But as usual, I only got through the first point. Well, I usually get through more than that. There was 4 points, but I only got through one. And it was probably a good thing, because in all honesty, the sermon depressed me. Now, why would you say that? I mean, a sermon on love, that should be pretty uplifting, shouldn't it? Right? I mean, we're not about law. We're about love. Right? Law's easy. Law's tough. Right? Wrong. Brothers and sisters, wrong. Much, 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 much harder to love. It's much, much, much harder to love like we're supposed to love when we understand what love actually is. Now, in that first point, I mentioned 3 aspects of love, which I from my own studies that came, that was confirmed then by the Greek lexicon, they call BGAD, which is the top lexicon of Greek English around. And there was 3 aspects. Does anybody remember what the aspects were? I know it was a few weeks ago. There's 3. If someone says to you, what is love? Well, what would you say? Half credit. You always get half credit with Jesus. And that's exactly right. Jesus is the perfect exemplification of love. So the answer is actually right. What he did on the cross was the perfect exemplification. It's what love is. In fact, God says this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Right? Greater love than no man have this. Very good. Than to give up your life for a friend. And so the 3rd aspect of love, which is the outpouring or the exemplification of love, is lay down your life for your friend. Now, to show that that's not actually the essence of love, but it, an exemplification of it, or part of it, we can even say it's the third aspect that I actually said it was, is that Paul says in Corinthians that you could surrender, you can give all the money to, you could have the gift of prophecy and prophesize, you know, really good, and you could have give all your money to the poor like we're supposed to do, and you could even surrender your life to the flames. That's martyrdom, which is considered the greatest act of love. But without love, it profits you just a little, right? It profits you what? Absolutely nothing, huh? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay? And the reason being, as we'll see, is because you're being conformed. The idea is to become more like Jesus. If you're not doing something in love, you're not. It's only making you more prideful or more workful or whatever it is. If you're working apart from love, it's not really changing it. In fact, if you continue to do it, it is changing you, just in the wrong direction. We could be prideful. It could be out of fear, out of guilt, whatever the case may be. And we all struggle. I don't think it's very difficult to do something pure. Okay, but you need to have that in there. But the first two aspects I said was the first one, what love is an affection. It's just what people think it is. It's an affection. We can describe it as a warm feeling, if you will, for the beloved. And then the second one was the joy that comes out of it. It's the joy of being with the beloved, what you love, or the thought of being with what you love. And that's why Jesus talks about joy all the time. I've come to give you my joy. That my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made complete. He talks about this all the time. Now, what I think has happened in the church today is, see, we do, the non-church folks tend to think love is just a feeling. Then when you stop feeling, you just stop loving, and you just go on, get a divorce, or whatever the case may be. We see that all the time. Of course, we do it in the church too. Okay? Whereas the church, it says, that's problematic. Love is, I know it's not love just a feeling. So we went the other way and says it's just doing. Love is just what you do. In fact, it's taught that love is not a feeling, but love is an action. Okay? Again, it's going the wrong way, and it's a distortion of what love is. You could be a robot and do that. You could be a Pharisee and do that. You could be a non-Christian and do that. Okay? And so what love is you need both. There is an affection and a joy and then a giving. And this is all seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. God said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So in love, he gave us his son. Jesus is the good shepherd. In love, he lays down his life for the sheep. But what he says on the cross, or what Hebrews tells us specifically, is that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was for the joy of being with the Father, to glorify the Father because he loved the Father, and to see us all together. He says, Father, I desire that those who have come will see my glory and be with me where I am. And so it was this joy, and then he gives his life, and he sacrifices his life on the cross. And so you see this. Jesus, of course, has certainly perfect faith, in which is trust. Faith is just simply not believing in your mind, but trust in believing what you know is true. And then hope is that you're looking forward because it's a good thing. Well, let me explain this. Let me just stop for a second. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, these three remain, speaking before Christ comes. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Okay, now what does that mean? Now, you could say, okay, I got faith, I got hope, and I got love. The greatest of these is love. I only got so much time. I'm not going to worry about these other two. Let me just take the greatest love. Right? That makes sense. Okay? It's wrong. Okay? There's an inherent connection between the three. We're saved by faith alone. And we're going to see, which causes hope, which then is expressed in love. And to understand this is paramount. I know, at least for me, it's just paramount for us to understand this. So let's just go to the left of Thessalonians and go to Colossians 1. And I think this is the best place that makes it, at least this one aspect, clear. There's a lot more to this, I'm sure, but this really gives us a nice understanding of how this works out. Okay, Colossians, which is the one book over from First Thessalonians, one book over to the left, I'm sorry. To the left, one book to the left. Colossians, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith, there's faith, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints. Okay, so there's a great thing, right? Faith expressing itself through love. They have faith, they have love, there you go. But notice what it says in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And so understand this. Here's what happens, right? They heard the gospel. And by grace alone, God opened their heart. They believed the gospel. They believed. They exercised their faith. And we do. We must believe. And they believed the gospel. And then so what happens is when you believe the gospel, you now automatically, flowing out of that, comes hope. Comes hope. Okay, so what is that relationship with faith and hope? Faith is, first of all, three things. You must know what you need to believe. You must actually believe it, and then you must trust in it. The devil believes the first. The devil knows what's true about Jesus, and he believes it. But he's not trusting in Jesus, in the love that comes out of that. And so there's a trust aspect that must come out of that. So faith is not just believing something, especially believing what you know ain't true, but faith is trusting in what you have very good reason to believe, and then eventually you do know is true. I know that this is true. And so I trust in the gospel. So what happens out of that is hope. Why? Because you have hope. And specifically, hope is forward coming. What is hope? Hope must entail two things. You must believe something's coming forward, and you must want it to be true. If I want something to be true, but I just believe it's not going to happen, I'm not going to be hopeful. If I believe something's going to happen, but I don't want it to happen, I'm going to be desperate, not hopeful. But if I believe something's going to happen and I know it's going to happen and I'm desiring it to happen, I'm going to be hopeful. And the greater desire, the greater the hope. And so biblical hope is not, well, I just sort of hope so. Biblical hope is it's knowing that this is coming and it's changing your life. This hope is real because you're eagerly anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ is where this is going to go. And because of that, we're able to love. Now think about this. If you are a real believer, then God has changed your heart, and yet we still struggle because we want things, and we know if we give them away, well, then we're not going to have them anymore. Or we're going to be afraid that somebody's going to come and take it. But once we realize, and this is where faith comes in, where you know that this is true, brothers and sisters, that God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus says that, cheer up, little sheep. The Father has gladly chosen to give you his kingdom. And the saints will inherit the kingdom and rule with Jesus. And once you see this, you can let go of the things of this world. And that's why Paul doesn't even want to hold them. He actually considers them dumb. He actually says they're not just neutral, but they're in the lost column. They take me away from Jesus. So Paul he doesn't want anything. And that, incidentally, is where we're all supposed to be. But we can't because we're not there. We don't have that kind of faith. But the more that we have it, the more we're able to let go. And then Paul then uses spiritual gifts, which before were used for to be an up-and-coming yuppie, was now later to go about to be bring about the gospel. And so you're able to love because you now have an infinite treasure that comes out of God. See, we can only be vessels of divine love because we're not divine. We're creatures. And so here's what I've come to believe. I have absolutely no love in me to give you. Not the kind of love that I'm supposed to give you that'll count for the building up of the body of Christ, because it's the fruit of the Spirit that needs to be, which is love. So the Spirit must be in me, causing me to love you, which is eternal. And so I run out. At times I cannot love you because I'm walking in the flesh right now, but the Spirit of God will give me an infinite, in fact, Romans 5 says he poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit he has given to you. And so God's love is in you. And then John says in chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, that he says, as the scripture says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of his innermost being. And to this, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. Now let me ask you a question. Before Jesus was glorified, that is before he went to the cross, resurrected, and ascended to the Father, was the Holy Spirit inactive in the world? Did the Holy Spirit work before Jesus came? Of course. The Holy Spirit works all around. But this is everything that has life is because of the Spirit. So the Spirit is everywhere. However, this saving Spirit that comes into us is in a different way, who manifests in a different way, is only through the resurrected and glorified Jesus, where he now comes in us because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so what Jesus says to believe in is believe not just that Jesus was a good guy, but in the resurrected Lord, that he is God incarnate who took away the sins of the world and rose again in a new, he's the beginning of the new creation. And so he, eventually this will cover the whole cosmos. He is God, he's infinite. That resurrected Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new creation. And brothers and sisters, that is something to be hopeful about. In this world we live in today, we see so much pain, so much war. Even today, there's little birdies that are outside of my, they're being birthed. One of them was born, but three of them died. I was sad, which I don't know why, because I eat eggs every day. Right? But I am. I don't like to see death. And I just yearn for the new heavens and the new earth, where Christ will be, God will be all in all through Christ and the Lamb of God. The gospel will be penetrated, everything. It's the Lamb that will penetrate all creation. And the Spirit of God will flow freely in a new creation. And so this is the hope then that we have. It's in the resurrected Jesus, who is God incarnate, took away the sins of the world, and now has removed the obstacle that stands in the way of every single blessing that flows from God, from whom all blessings flow. And so that's the same as then the truth of all love. So brothers, I want you to get this. Then that is the gospel. I was a Christian for 8 years. When I came into the presence of God, I knew it was true. And I just wanted to love God. I didn't do it by works. I knew works wasn't the way, but I just wanted to love. And I loved and loved and loved, and I got depressed and I got depressed and I got depressed. Until I got very depressed and I was dark. And 8 years into my Christian life, I knew I was not worthy to stand in the presence of God. That's why the other sermon depressed me. Hopefully this one won't. Was because if you really try to love like you're supposed to, I never knew how unloving I was until I actually tried to love like Jesus. I always thought I was a loving guy. Even in my yearbook, people wrote, "Oh, everybody changed the way you are." You know, da, 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 da. I was generally, by God's grace, I just liked to see other people happy. And yet, I knew I was. There was just mountains of stuff I was not doing. That I could be doing. I didn't know how sinful I was until I tried to love like Jesus. And then I cried out in desperation. I said, "Lord, I am unworthy. I am not a Christian. I do not follow Christ. I am unworthy of heaven. How could I even go by the name of Christian anymore?" And I thought about abandoning my faith and integrity because I knew I was not a true follower of this Jesus who is love. And then by the grace of God, at that moment in my mind's eye, I saw the cross. And then I realized that it truly is not by my works, which works in love is sin. The law is just a way to love. That's why God gives you the law. It's just a way to love. Don't steal because it's not loving. Don't lie because it's not loving. Don't commit adultery because it's not loving. So the law and the love is not two different things. The law is simply certain things that you can do to love, but love is perfection. It's Christ. And then at that moment I realized it truly was through the blood of the Lamb. And so again, now I don't know if that's when I was actually converted, or probably more likely I was just living as a Christian by law rather than by this grace. And God showed me the work, and it's sort of a reborning sort of kind of thing. But the same is true of all life. The gospel is our life source, which both empowers us, and now get this, and then reveals itself through our lives. Once you get to see, if you're trying to love, what's the difference between non-Christian love and Christian love? Non-Christians love all the time because they're created in the image of God and they have that quality. But Christian love, first of all, its source is God. But second of all, as you continue to live by faith and the hope, you're able to give things up, and it's the hope. Why? Because in the gospel, and then when you love, it's revealing the gospel. Everything you do is supposed to reveal this gospel. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. The gospels are the A to Z of Christianity. The more that you end up seeing it, the more that you have faith in it, the more that your faith is growing, the more that you're able to have become hopeful naturally, and the more that you're able to let go and love like you're supposed to, and then everything in your life is an expression of Jesus. and the gospel. That's how it's supposed to work. At least that's my view. That's how it seems to be to me. Now, the problem is, the key here is hope. The reality of it is, we don't put our hope in the gospel. And we seem to miss this in our life and teaching. And so I want to briefly just zip through this. The hope now here in this gospel is concrete. So I want you to go back to Thessalonians. Okay, just turn back to the right. Okay, Thessalonians, go to verse 10, chapter 1. It says, and we're to wait. This isn't the Thessalonians, which was an awesome church. They didn't have this vague conception of when I die, I know I'll be in God, who, however that works out, and things are going to work out really well. Their hope was specifically concrete in the historical return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is what faith is. And you see that, they said, and to wait. This is what was sounding forth throughout the world. They turned to God from idols, verse 9, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, who was raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So you have two things to this hope. Number one, it's concrete and it's specific. And number two, there's another side to it, and that's God's wrath. So you actually got this good with Wayne looking at the love of God, Jonathan looking at the other side, right? And both are there. If you're like me, I kind of like, well, I like the Wayne side, Jonathan, you know, not so much. But the reality, that's what it is, right? It's the wrath of God is coming. Zip with through me. Chapter 2. Go to verse 19. Chapter 2. It's at the end of each chapter. Verse 19. It says, for who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So they're looking at the coming. And in the meantime, Paul is building up the Thessalonian church. It says, for you are our glory. Paul's offering Christ, the church, his service of the church. Chapter 3. Verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do. So love is going everywhere. He wants them to abound in love for each other and for all people, just as Paul does himself for the Thessalonians. So that he may establish your hearts, verse 13, without blame, in holiness, before our God and Father, at what? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's what they're looking at. There's in concrete history, Jesus is coming back. And friends, I'll be honest with you, in my view, he's coming back. And this is just my opinion. It may be a long time, but it seems to me he's coming back and coming back soon. Right now, what you see going on in the history of the world, of course, it's always been like this. And it may just be, but either way, it'll be a revival. Something's going to happen. The church is going to grow from this. Either they'll grow into a revival and then things will get better and Christ will come back later, or he's coming back now. And so what you see here with Russia, what you see here with Israel, what you see here with Iran, Syria, Iraq, these are all biblical places that talk about the end times coalescing and coming together. And so what we have here, and this is their belief, and it has to be ours, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That was their hope. In fact, jump down to verse 13, chapter 4. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, which he just said in verse 13 in chapter 3, in Jesus. So that means those who are asleep are those who are dead. It's a metaphor. But their souls are with Jesus. And he will return with the souls of those who have died in Christ. And he says in verse 15, for we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the general resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain, okay, so Christ comes back. He has all the souls of those who have died in Christ. And when he comes back, there's a voice of an archangel. And the dead in Christ receive the resurrected bodies. And then immediately after that, we who are alive are caught up in the air. We're transformed in an instant. This is where you get the term rapture from. It's a Latin term, but the Greek term is harpomizo, and it's caught up. We're caught up together with them in the clouds, unequivocally taught right there in Scripture. to meet the Lord in the air. And we should always be with the Lord and therefore compliment one another with these words. And so you have there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's another side to this, and that's the hope. It's the wrath. Keep reading. Now to the times and the epochs, brethren, verse chapter 5, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they're saying peace and safety, even though the world's falling apart, people still say it's everything's good. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains, upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Listen, brothers, sisters, you cannot understand the gospel without understanding sin and judgment of God. God's judgment will come upon sin. God's judgment will come upon sinners who have not repented. But God's judgment has come upon Jesus Christ for us. That's the gospel. He's went up on that cross in order to take God's wrath. That's what propitiation, which atoning sacrifice actually means, is that Jesus is our substitute to absorb God's wrath. And he removes it out of the way. And so this is the other side of this hope, is that we won't receive wrath, but we'll receive eternal glory and every spiritual blessing. That's gospel. Jump down to verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of hope, and as a helmet or of love, and as the hope of salvation. There you have the three Christian virtues again. For God did not destine us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. That is, whether you're alive when he comes, or you've already died in Christ when he comes, you will receive this eternal glory. And verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were also doing. Now, I ran out of time. I'm just going to finish with this. Paul finishes there. I was going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about we're all going to go through fire. And I'm going to end with this, is that if you are here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to just look at the world. The Bible alone has told us this from time beginning to end, that we are sinners. Things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. Paul called it this present evil age. God wants us to repent. He wants us to come to him. And so he brings judgment, not because he likes it, but in order to save those who want to be delivered out of it. And in the end, everybody will get what they want. Either you'll want to be with God or you won't. And God will give you that. Okay? But if you're here today and you're not a believer, judgment will come upon this earth. And judgment, according to Scripture and Jesus Christ, will come upon you if you stand before him without Jesus. But God is revealing his love for you. He's given his son to you, who has taken the wrath for you. And so God calls you then to turn to God from idols, to serve a living and true God. But if you are a believer, then you still go through fire. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3, which I was going to go to, says that we all must build, and we must build on the foundation, which is Christ. And then our work is going to be tested by fire. The fire itself will test it, and then you'll receive a reward. Okay? So the fire itself, when Jesus comes, everything will be transformed into a new heavens and a new earth. And there's this fire that will test everything that you have done. What is primarily testing is your soul. What is primarily testing is your soul. Not the things that you have done, but what you have done in love. Out of faith and hope. This is where this comes in. It'll test your soul, and the more that you have grown in love, which comes from faith and hope, the more then you'll be able to have in the new heavens and the new earth, the more that your soul will enjoy God. Okay? Now, what is the kinds of things that'll stand the test? We already know the main one, because Paul told us in Ephesians that it's your spiritual gifts. It's the spiritual gift. Paul says, I am we are the apostles of the foundation, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, and then each person uses their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ in love. Okay? Now, I'm going to finish this with this thing. How important it is for you to use your spiritual gifts. Now it has a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Now what you're talking about is your eternity, your eternal life. I saw a thing on YouTube the other day, Francis Chan, where he gets his rope. Has this long rope. He brings it out. And at the end of the rope, it has this little red thing wrapped around it. He said, this red thing represents your life. This rope is eternity. Okay? Now, what are you going to live for? This much or this much? And now picture the rope going on forever. Okay? And that, so now think about this. So what are you living for? Are you living for something that'll just fade away? Or are you living for eternity? And you're using your spiritual gifts, we know, are the kinds of things that are going to build you up, and you'll pass that final test. Because that final test is going to be with fire. And if you stand with Jesus, you'll come out of the wrathful fire and into the cleansing fire. But you must use your spiritual gifts in order to grow into the person you're created to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now today in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, I thank you that you have brought us together to hear your word here today, that we may hear the gospel message and acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who has not yet come to saving faith in Jesus, then I pray in Jesus' name that you would cause them to be born again into the living hope of the resurrection of the dead. And for those of us, Lord God, who have come to see this truth, then I ask again that you would continually water that word, that gospel word, that we may more and more see and believe in Jesus, to put our hope in Jesus and in nothing else, in order that we may love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray.